Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite time of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And here we are, barreling into 2025. We are almost halfway through February. Can you even believe that? I hope that you have joined us in our 52 Habits for Healthy Families journey. We are continuing to stack those habits, the foundational spiritual disciplines we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We've talked about prayer, the importance of memorizing scripture. We've talked about going to church faithfully, plugging into a local church. We talked about thinking thoughtfully about the music that you play. We have talked about practicing gratitude. Last week, we talked about having a daily devotional. And you know, it's so important. I can't quite let that go because this week we're talking about morning routine. Next week will be night routine, but this guest and this prescription for hope today fits in the middle of all of those things. Our prescription for hope today is, hey, listen, quiet times, they don't actually have to be quiet. And we'll talk with the author of a devotional. I've got Emily Ryan here today, Emily E. Ryan. She's a minister's wife. She's a mom of four, as am I, so that's always fun. She's a junior high English teacher. I mean, bless her. Don't you just love people who work with junior high? I love junior high. It is a great age, but she works with junior high. She loves sharing stories of the Lord's kindness and grace and devotions and books. Everyday conversations. She is such an encourager. She encourages others regularly in guidepost devotionals, including Mornings with Jesus. She's a writer, she's a speaker, and she has written a book called Guilt-Free Quiet Times. Let me tell you, we all need this because so often quiet time is associated with guilt. Like, did I do it? Did I not? Did I do it right? Did I do it well enough? I mean, we feel like we're having this grade, you know, here, and that's not the truth. And Emily's book is 7 Myths About Your Devotional Time with God. So I encourage you, if you have not yet taken my challenge to do a devotional, this might be the one to pick up and that will start moving you in that direction. So we're going to dive into these myths about your devotional time and demystify some of that. Make it accessible, make it easy. Emily, I'm so grateful to have you in the studio today. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, tell us, Emily, about your story. Tell us how you came to know the Lord, your testimony, and how you came to walk with Jesus.
Well, I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents did believe in God, but they did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so I was a product of something that they had in the 1980s called a bus ministry. So there was a fleet of buses at this church, and they would come around to neighborhoods and invite children to join them on Sundays on the bus. And because it was the 80s, our parents said, sure, get on a random bus and we'll see you at lunchtime. And so I started going to church, and that's where I first heard about Jesus. And it was very easy for me to accept who he was and come to that relationship with him with childlike faith. And in the Lord's sovereignty, he had the buses stop coming to my neighborhood. It was just far away. And so they partnered with a different church, and I didn't like the new church. And so I asked my parents, would you be my ride? And so my dad said, sure. And he just started bringing me to church each Sunday and dropping me off. And that happened for a while. And then after a few weeks, he was like, maybe I should figure out what's happening behind those doors. And so he stayed and came home that day and told my mom, we're all going to church next Sunday. And so the same couple that led me to the Lord ended up coming to our home and talking to them and led them to the Lord. And so it was a sweet time. We were able to be baptized together and all of that. And just a couple of years after, my mom passed away. And so it was neat to see that God had called her to him before that happened. It gave us the peace and the security to face something that was very unexpected, very tragic. And it was just the first time that the faith that I had had as a child, because I was still young, I was only 10 years old, but it became very real. And I had to learn and decide, is everything that I am learning about in church, is that real? Is the God that I've heard about, is he really loving? Is he really good, even in these circumstances? And I was convinced that yes, he is, and yes, everything will be okay.
I have goosebumps right now because, you know, I think about that situation. I'm so sorry that you lost your mom, Emily. That's so hard, especially at such a young age. And I think that sometimes we wonder, you know, why didn't God spare her? Why doesn't God spare us from all of the pain in the world? But we know that his grace is sufficient. And knowing that we live in a broken world where things happen, and just seeing the goodness in all of that is really, really encouraging. And a shout out to all the bus ministries, because I have heard so many stories and used to be a part of a bus ministry. Now I feel like my husband and I ran a bus ministry almost when we were when our kids were in elementary school and high school. So we actually had one rule about church, Emily, for our kids, because people would say, you know, what's your rules about church? Do you make them go? Our only rule was that they never had to ask permission to invite a friend.
That
would find a way to get them there, that they never had to say, let me ask my mom or dad first. They could just always feel free to invite anybody to church, and we would figure out the details going forward from that. And it's kind of funny when you talk about it being the 80s, because now what's old is new again, because now we have rideshare and we tell our kids, you know, don't get in the car with stranger, except I'm going to call a stranger and get in the car, you know, with them. But anyway, I digress. But let's talk about quiet times. And, you know, you are a writer, you're a speaker, you've been ministering for a long time. How did God put this particular message on your heart?
Well, because faith came to me early, I always wanted to grow in my faith. And so anytime someone would talk about how to do that, spiritual disciplines, how to have a quiet time, I always leaned in and I always took notes, and I was looking for, I was looking to do it right. And so the problem then didn't come until I was a young wife. Whenever I got married, suddenly I was a minister's wife. And about a couple of years later, we had our first child, and I also published a first book. And there was this reality going on inside my life that was, I was not having the perfect quiet times that...
Shocking.
Yes, exactly. I'm
confessing
everything.
You're a minister's wife, Emily.
Right.
I mean, that would be pressure.
It was. And I thought that it was fine when I was single and it was mm-hmm. just me and myself. But now I felt like I had higher expectations. And I was the only one that was putting those expectations on myself. But I did feel that. And it was almost like a secret shame that I carried with me, that I had not found this magic formula that could ensure that I was 100% consistent all the time with the tools and techniques that I had been taught. And those tools were usually you wake up in the morning and you sit down in a quiet place all alone with your Bible, with your journal, with a highlighter, and you have time with the Lord. You pray, mm-hmm. you might follow some kind of a formula for your, like a REAP method or the SOAP method for looking at scripture. And then you say your amens and you get up and you go about your day. And that's what had been modeled for me. And that's what had been taught. And yet that was the thing that I wasn't able to nail down with consistency. I didn't realize at the time that I'm not a very routine person. So that wasn't the only routine that was not happening, but it was the one that was causing the guilt and the shame.
And that's so sad, because that shouldn't be, that we should be doing quiet times, because that's where we get renewed. That's where we get refreshed. That's where we fellowship with the Lord and we have all kinds of peace and joy and all of those things. And it is often a source of shame because we're making those religious rituals some sort of metric of the sincerity of our faith, you know? And that is, I know, not the way that God wants us to see those, but it can be really difficult, I think. And I look back at my life, and what I'm starting to realize now is that, I mean, Emily, there's different seasons. There's different times and different seasons for things. And as you go into a different season, whether that's as a wife, as a mom, or just moving or changing jobs or whatever that is, it can look different. And not too long ago, I was talking to a seminary professor. He was talking to me about spiritual disciplines, and he actually said something that kind of shocked me for a seminary professor. He said, I teach a class on spiritual disciplines, but I only do like two or three of them. And I said, what? Like, don't you do them all? And he said, no, because there are different spiritual disciplines that work for different people, different personalities. And he said, sometimes I may even feel like this one is just, you know, I need to change. I need to change the way that I'm communicating with the Lord. So now I know a bunch of different ones and then I can offer them. And I thought, oh, that's really refreshing, because we kind of think we have to be perfect about all of them, right?
Yes, we do.
But we don't. That's the truth.
That's where grace comes in, and that's where the fun comes in as well.
Well, let's talk about what is a quiet time, because there may be some people who are listening who are thinking, okay, either that's an unfamiliar term, or my quiet time is anything but quiet. That expression is actually not in the Bible.
That's
right?
Correct. It's not.
Where did it come from?
Well, I had to do a little bit of research, because that was one of my first questions. And whenever I discovered, hey, the idea of a quiet time is certainly in the Word of God, because it suggests getting alone with the Lord and spending focused time with Him, but that expression is not. And so I discovered that term came to popularity around the 1940s. There was a little pamphlet, like maybe 30 pages long, not long at all, that was published, I think, by InterVarsity Press, and it was how to have a daily devotional with the Lord, or how to have a daily quiet time with God, something along those lines. It was very prescriptive. And so I bought one so I could read where it came from. And the ideas and the tools that the pamphlet gave were very good. I'm not suggesting that they were trying to put anything at all that would not be a good practice to implement. The problem was in the language, I think, because there were a lot of imperatives. You must do this. You must do that. It should be this way. Things that might not be reality for everyday life. And when this idea started to come to fruition, and ideas didn't spread as quickly back then as they spread now, so it took some time, but that concept just infiltrated American Christianity. And not necessarily, I don't think that anyone ever intended for it to be a source of guilt. Mm-hmm. Never do I doubt anybody's motives. But when it's taught from the pulpit as prescriptive and having to be a certain way, then the people who are like me, who are really trying to lean in and follow the Lord as close as we can, and find ourselves failing with what this person has said that we should do, then we can translate that into, I'm not doing the right thing, the right and proper thing. And it wasn't until I was I'd had my fourth child, and I was working in a nonprofit ministry, and I started talking to older women who were in a stage of life that was a little bit ahead of me. Mm-hmm. That was the first time I started realizing I'm not the only one who has struggled with this a little bit. And just to know that I wasn't alone was one of the most freeing things ever.
Well, that is really encouraging. And I can think of a lot of different circumstances and seasons in life. But, you know, both of us as moms of four, I remember when my kids were little, just feeling so defeated and just so discouraged, because I felt like I would have to complete the lesson or have some quiet time to pray, or, you know, just not lose my temper when I was trying to do my quiet time. You know, kids, be quiet. Mommy's trying to have a quiet time. And you have kids literally climbing on you, you know, pulling on you, begging you for breakfast, or, you know, come and play with me and put that down, and those kinds of things. And I think, you know, I felt a lot of mom guilt during that phase. And then there were some times where you just feel so physically tired, because those early days of toddlerhood are so physically demanded. Sometimes I would think, okay, like I just would have a quiet time, but I would think it's not a quiet time, right? It's not a devotional. And then you feel guilty about that. But God sees us and He knows our hearts. So we're going to talk a little bit more with Emily E. Ryan, more about some of those myths about quiet time. Does it have to be a certain length? Does it have to be a certain time? Does it have to be at a certain place? I think, you know, the answer is going to be No, it doesn't. But come back with us after this break. Let us give you some encouragement on that and talk about how the real practical ways are that you can have your quiet time with God. We'll see you on the other side of this break. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there's an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 underwrites ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Welcome back, friends. That song is at the top of my playlist these days. That's I've Witnessed It by Melody Malone and Passion. And even though my hand did not write those lyrics, I feel like they just came out of my heart. That is my story. I have witnessed God's faithfulness over and over and over again. And today I have the privilege of witnessing that again through the testimony of my in-studio guest here today, Emily E. Ryan. She's a minister's wife, a mom of four, and a junior high English teacher. She is the author of Guilt-Free Quiet Times, 7 Myths About Your Devotional Time with God. And I think this is so important because we are so hard on ourselves, Emily, when we don't do our quiet time or we don't do it like we've thought we should do it. And then we use that as a barometer for how well, what level we are as a Christian, which is completely unbiblical. We want to spend time with God, but it can look different. So we're going to talk about the different flexible ways to do that. I told Emily I wanted to read a little excerpt from the book, from the introduction, because this is a message that she wrote to you that I think will really resonate with a lot of you. She says, in this book, you're probably reading or you're probably listening to this because your desire to have consistent, effective time with the Lord has been met with resistance. There's a significant gap between where you want to be and where you are. So you're looking for the answer, the formula, the perfect checklist that will catapult your quiet times from dull to divine. You won't find it here. This book is not meant to tell you what to do. It's not meant to give you permission not to do certain things that until now you may have thought were as pivotal or non-negotiable as salvation itself. And then she goes on to say, you need to say no to legalism or rigidity. You need to say no to someone else's magic formula that works perfectly for him or her, but creates chaos and guilt in your own life. You need to say no to walking through the motions. You need to say no to Satan's lie that it's all or nothing. And then she says the goal is to give you freedom and empowerment to do more. Freedom is to chase after God in your own unique and energizing way. Freedom is to stumble. Freedom is to accept the grace he offers. Freedom is to get to know God himself rather than get to know how to have a perfect quiet time. So Emily, I thought those words were really encouraging and so reflective of the struggle that so many of us face. And we've talked about the myth that your quiet time doesn't have to be quiet. Does it have to be a certain time or a certain place? And we know the answer to that is no, but we say that it's no, but somehow we're all like, yeah, but still we should really do it. We won't say that, but it really should be long. And in the same place.
Right, exactly. Because surely it can't be what you're saying, which is flexible and different each day.
Right.
Here's what I think. I think that for somebody who is new starting out, if that routine is helpful for you, having a specific time and place and routine and guideline for your time with the Lord, if that is helpful to you because you don't know where else to start, then there's nothing wrong with that idea of a routine and a time and a place and something that you do as a as an unbendable discipline. If that works for you, that's great. The idea, though, is that sometimes we get so caught up in the checklist, in the formula, that we do find ourselves just going through the motions. And for me, one of those was the idea that you had to do a quiet time early in the morning. There are some seasons when your mornings are the most hectic time of the day, especially if anyone listening is a young mom.
Oh, yeah.
You probably know firsthand how little control you have over the first 2 hours of your day. Uh-huh. And guess what? God knows that. He knows because he gave you those children. He gave you the blessings of your schedule, whatever it is that's getting you, that's keeping you busy in the mornings. It could be caring for someone else. It could be a dog that needs to go out. It could be a myriad of things. And those don't have to be the thing that sentences you to having a horrible day just because you weren't able to start the day perfectly. And so that was one that I really had to accept. And it took talking to a lot of women who are not morning people, who would say, oh, I spend time with the Lord in the afternoon during my lunch break, or I spend time with God before I go to bed, or whenever I'm in the carpool line picking up my children. That's my time that I spend with God. And realizing how much freedom I have to talk to God and connect to him no matter what time of day it is, it was such a liberating and then fun experience.
You know, that's something I definitely struggled with because I had a quiet time before I had kids. And, you know, I was a student for, you know, like 4,000 years, pretty much. And I was in that pattern of reading and then having that quiet time. But having babies, I had a baby with colic. So that was very unpredictable. You know, I thought in my mind I was going to have this beautiful routine, and it was chaos. Like it, and then every kid that came, it was just more and more chaos. And so I found that during nap time, there was a time where they were all little, had 4 babies in 5 years. So they were all napping at the same time. That was the time that I could steal a few moments. And it's funny because it's changed now, Emily, because I talked to Darlene Check last week about her devotional testament. If you don't know Darlene Check, she's the writer of Shout to the Lord. You probably have heard that song and sung it 100 times in church. And we were talking about, you know, how life changes. And when my kids got older, I'm not a morning person, but I really felt like I needed to do it in the morning as an act of obedience, as just an act of intention to say, you know what? I'm not a morning person, but I really need to start my day this way because this is what's happening in that season of life. And I've shared that it was really difficult to do at first, but I thought facing my day without setting my heart in the right place was really difficult too. So I was really just kind of choosing that. But I think that our message that we're agreeing on, Emily, is that there's times and seasons, and it doesn't have to look the same every day or in every season. It just needs to be consistent. And what if you're not consistent? What if, okay, yeah, I'm going to start this, and all of a sudden it's been 2 weeks, it's been 2 months, maybe it's been 2 years, and I haven't done it. How do you get back on the bandwagon?
I think the first thing is to invite God into the process, because you don't have to go and figure it out on your own and then come back to him and start having these quiet times. You can talk to him honestly about the struggles that you're having. And if it's been, somebody once told me, it was the best advice ever. They said, no matter how many steps you feel like you have taken away from God, it is always only one step back. Mm. And it can be as simple as turning your posture and facing the Lord again and saying, God, here I am. I've gotten off track. Where do we go from here? Starting small, starting with baby steps. And I love to remember the life of Peter in the Bible, Because if we look at the life of Peter, what we see is a man that was inconsistent for a long time. He was invited to pray with Jesus and then he fell asleep. He decided to walk on water and then he sank. He said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you to the ends of the earth." And then he denied the Lord three times. He had all of these moments where he opened his mouth, made these big declarations, and then his follow through was not there. But when we look at the kindness of Jesus to Peter, what we see is that it was an invitation to just grow. He never expects us to go from being a Christian to fully mature and complete overnight. It is a process that will last our entire lives. And it's a process that we don't have to do it alone. And when you see Peter, I always kind of say with him, with every screw up, he grew up. So you ask yourself, all of these ups and downs, over time, am I growing with the Lord? Look, you know, take that panoramic step back and look at the whole picture, not just your highs and your lows, because they can be very fickle from day to day. But over time, are you growing in the Lord? Are you seeking him? Are you learning? And are you becoming more intimate with in your relationship with him?
You know, that's interesting perspective, because when you think about Peter, a lot of times you think of him as angry, hot-tempered, you know, brash, but I have never really thought of him as inconsistent. But you're so right. When you describe it like that, it's inconsistent. He has the best intentions and then doesn't follow through exactly like you described. And I don't think there's any person on the planet who can't relate to that at some point in their Christian walk and feeling like that. And I think, Emily, that this is the thing that we have to model to our kids, because we have to be really careful about this. When we tie our faith to rituals, to religious rituals, our kids are watching that and they're looking at that as a barometer of their faith rather than listening to the voice of God in their life and really being in relationship with the Lord rather than in, you know, engaged in rituals every single day, which we can make those really almost like an idol, I think, sometimes, because they make us, it's kind of a little instant feedback that, oh, hey, instant gratification, like I'm doing okay because I'm doing this. But what is the posture of your heart? Yeah, you went through the motions, but what is the posture of your heart? How is that manifesting itself in the rest of your day? And I think that we need to really make sure that we're having our kids to pick up on that relationship piece. Now, I will say one of the things I really am very happy about is that all four of my kids, they do have a daily quiet time. Now, it looks really different. Every one of them does it in different ways. One of your myths is that you must journal during your quiet time. Now, one of my kids would say, yes, you must. Like, this is really important. The other would say, no, I will never write down anything, you know? And so those things are all different. But how has this impacted you as a mom of four, Emily, looking at, you know, teaching your kids these disciplines too?
Well, my kids are all different, just as I'm sure yours are. Mm-hmm. And I love watching them grow into the people that God has created them to be. And so I have one that loves to work with his hands, and he's always tinkering with things. He's also very soft spoken. He's a man of few words. And so he kind of keeps to himself, and his faith is very private because that is his personality. Mm-hmm. If I were to demand long conversations and deep, you know, explanations of theology with him, it would not go well because that's just not who he is. He does have those, but they're on his time and on his territory. And then I have a daughter, and whenever I see what she does, she has just a very creative spirit. She leans into the Lord kind of like I did at her age with words. She does with music and with art. And so I'll walk into her room and I'll see that she's painted something on a canvas. And instead of just painting, you know, a flower or a sunrise or something like that, she'll match it with a Bible verse. And then she'll put it all over her room. And I encourage that because that is the way that she is expressing her faith. And she's, one, leaning into the gifts God has given her, but she is, two, using that in order to grow and to process what the Lord is teaching her. I have another one, and he is relational with his friends. And so I know that as long as he has godly men and friends in his life, those are going to be the ones who are speaking into him. And so I pray for his friends all the time. I pray for his small group leaders because I know that that's his heart. That is how he is growing in his faith. And then my youngest one is, he's the one that I used to almost avoid putting him to bed at night because I knew that it would get into a long theological discussion that I would walk away with a headache going, I don't know how to answer this child. But now that he's older, I love having those conversations with him. Mm-hmm. He's the one when we have the college age kids over and the older ones, he's in sixth grade, but he's upstairs talking theology and end times with them because that's what he is interested in. He's very scientific, mathematic. And so he comes on all of his things. He comes to the Lord through a philosophical lens and not shying away from that because we had those conversations when they were little. And we set the groundwork for our faith and our questions to be open, and we can discuss them even when we don't know the answers. Because we did that when they were really little, I think that it has translated into them having their own faith now that they are older. They even have gotten to the point now that two of them are driving on Wednesday nights, the four of them all just go to church together. And as a mom, there's a part of me that wants to insert myself into that because we're a family and we should all drive together and all of that. But instead, I think the long run, the long mm-hmm. game. Okay, if they're doing this on their own initiative now, they'll be more likely to continue seeking the Lord as they grow older and become more independent. And I try to keep that in mind.
Emily, I love that. And that's just another demonstration of how our spiritual disciplines change over time as our families grow and age. And that's such a great way to look at that. I know I've shared before, one of the things that we did was have our kids find a church whenever we would go to travel. And we would not say, oh, we're on vacation, we're not going to go to church. We'd say, hey, we get to have an adventure, let's go find a church. And so they would know how to do that. But having them take that faith on as their own, whether it's a quiet time, whether it's going to church or engaging in a life group or prayer or whatever it is, our kids are watching us. And that's such a great opportunity for us to be able to share with them how our faith is real and growing. And when we come back, Emily, I want to go back and talk a little bit more about this quiet time, because I think that as we've been talking, it's struck me that the thing that we really should be quiet is the world. You know, just quiet out the influence and the noise of the world so that we can talk with the Lord. So when we come back, we'll have more encouragement for you on how do you have a quiet time. We'll talk about the difference between guilt and conviction and give you some more tips for if you're struggling with your quiet time, what can you do about it? Don't go away. We'll be back with more from Emily E. Ryan on the other side of this break.
Do you believe in the absolute inerrancy of God's holy word? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to radically change lives and empower us to live like Christ? At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement of people across our nation and across the world who hold fast to the authority of the Bible and the hope of holiness. We are working today to equip tomorrow's pastors and Christian leaders through biblical and theological education in practical ministry that's accredited, affordable, online, and highly personal. Our programs include undergraduate, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kinds of pastors we need leading our churches in the future, we invite you to learn more about partnering with us through giving. Learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary by visiting us at wbs.edu today.
So I throw
Welcome back, friends. That song is Gratitude by Brandon Lake. That is one of our habits that we have already dived into this year for 2025, and it's so powerful. I called it vitamin G. It really impacts your health, and gratitude is an easy thing to put into your quiet time every day. I'm talking to author Emily E. Ryan about her book, Guilt-Free Quiet Time, 7 Myths About Your Devotional Time with God. This is just time that you spend with God every day. That might look like praying. It might look like just sitting still and listening and being quiet. It might be doing a Bible study, a formal Bible study. It might be just talking with the Lord and praying. It can be expressing gratitude for all of the things that God has given you. But I really encourage you, in this busy time when we are living at the speed of a smartphone, we absolutely have to have that time where we disconnect somehow. And maybe your quiet time isn't that quiet. Maybe your kids are wild and jumping all over the place. Or, you know, maybe it's you're doing it at a sports game when you're sitting on the bleachers and you're waiting for practice to get done. Maybe it's that kind of not quiet, but the world should be quiet. That's kind of what I was thinking, Emily, as we were talking about. So I want to go back to that and ask your thoughts about how do we just disconnect from life that seems like it's on 24/7 and have this intentional time with God.
Well, I talk in the book, I tell a story that happened to me a couple of years ago when some friends and I went to Vegas for a girl's high school graduation gift. She wanted to go see the Jonas Brothers. And so she and three moms went to Vegas to see this concert. And because I'm an early riser now, and my friends are not, I woke up and went downstairs to the lobby of this Vegas hotel, which is anything but quiet. It is the opposite of quiet. But it was a Sunday morning, and I wanted to watch our online church. I wanted to have my time with the Lord. And it almost became like an experiment. It was like, can I meet with God in this place of all the places? This loud, clangy, smoky, you know, just a lot of chaos of movement, also of sound, everything. There's so many distractions around. Can I? And it was, because I treated it kind of like an experiment, it was kind of fun. And if anybody has ever thought, no, it must be quiet whenever I spend time with the Lord, I would challenge you, just as an experiment, take your Bible and go to a restaurant or go to the mall or go to a sporting event, like you said, somewhere where you know there's guaranteed noise, guaranteed movement all around you, and spend time with the Lord there. Just see how it is. Just see how easily you can tap into Him, even in the midst of everything that's happening. And whenever we realize that it is possible, then it gets easier to do in the day-to-day when those distractions become part of what is trying to pull you away. You remind yourself, No, I can do this. That doesn't have to have the last word. I can put that aside and focus for a short amount of time.
You know, I've done that myself, Emily. I've had quiet times in the middle of a big conference with thousands of nurses before. I've just, nobody even knows, but I have just retreated into myself and I am having a quiet time. I've had it when I'm at a ball game, watching, and I think, okay, well, this game is getting a little boring, and then I'll just start to pray. And there are times where we can do that. It's just about that daily relationship. And in addition to your story, Emily, you included almost 50 real stories from different women in the book. What did you learn from talking with them?
Wow, that was one of the most encouraging seasons of my life. Whenever I point blank said, hey, can I talk to you about what is working for you and even what is not working for you in your time with the Lord? And what I learned were just some practical, creative ideas that I had never even thought about. For people who say, I don't like to journal, I got a tip from one of my aunts who said, if I try to journal, I will just trail off and I can't focus. But I need something to hold me to my prayers so that I can finish what I intend to do. And my mind doesn't get distracted. And so she would just write initials down on a piece of paper, like JBW, like John, Boyle needs a wife. And that would just remind her, I need to pray for him. And so before she prayed, she would just write down little bitty tips and bullet points of initials of, that would help to remind her. It wasn't a full journaling, but it, for her, that was a small little tip that helped her to stay on track. Other people would tell me about how they do habit stacking. And if they're already going to exercise or go for a walk as part of their routine, they will bring along the Bible on in their earbuds, or they will bring along a devotional book or a sermon that they're listening to. And because they're already doing thing A, they will match the harder thing that they found, which was spending consistent time with the Lord. And that would make them more successful in both. And it was just tip after tip of seeing women in all different stages, everyone from, oh, I'm with my husband and he's got cancer, and so my nights are at 3 a.m. when I'm praying over him in the hospital, to, oh, I'm a homeschooling mom and I have to fit it into our studies, to another woman was the mom of an adult special needs child. And she just talked about that challenge and how she is able to keep her daughter incorporated into that time, and just the creativity that she has to have so that both she and her daughter can continue to grow in their faith. And it was such a blessing to see the creativity with which women are spending time with the Lord. I was very blessed by that.
Well, you know, you say tip after tip, but I'm just hearing testimony after testimony.
Yes.
And isn't it so encouraging when you hear other people who have that struggle but still have that heart to be faithful? It just makes you feel seen, like, okay, you are my people. And one of the quotes that you have in the book that we talked about even before the show started was, sometimes hallway church chats make the best sermons. And I think that is one of the most encouraging things when you're just talking with somebody about their week and they're telling you about how they integrated their faith into their week. That is really encouraging because you expect the preacher to get up there and to preach a good sermon, right? You hope that he does. And you expect the worship pastor to do a great job in leading worship, but you don't expect somebody who you're passing in the hallway to say, hey, here's how God met me this week. Is that what you meant by that?
Yes, I did. And I think one of the most surprising things that I found was whenever I first started talking about this idea openly and kind of exposing the reality that sometimes these myths just aren't working for us, and we can either throw the baby out with the bathwater, or we can find a way to be flexible in our time with the Lord. So whenever I started really talking about that, women would stop me in church, and it was almost like they would pull me into a dark corner. Not really, we don't have dark corners, but it kind of felt like, hey, yeah, back alley, let's go have a chit chat. And one woman was several decades older than me. And I remember her telling me, Emily, I have lived with this guilt my whole life. Oh. My whole life, I have thought I wasn't doing it right. Mm. She said, you're the first person that ever gave me permission to figure this out in a way that might not be what I've heard as streamlined or as formulaic that I have been taught growing up. And I just think that we need to have more conversations that are encouraging to each other and honest with each other. Because if someone comes up to me and tells me all about how perfect their life is, it's not going to help me that much. I'm probably going to maybe stop listening a little bit. But whenever somebody is real and whenever they say, I messed up today, or you know what, I don't have it figured out yet, but here's what I'm trying now, and here's what God is showing me as I learn and grow in Him. When they come at me like that, I am so blessed, and it is an encouragement that I feel like we as believers should have more of that towards each other, more of that authentic encouragement to share the good and maybe the struggles that we're having in our spiritual disciplines.
And I think one of the pieces of encouragement that you've learned to give to people is that there's a difference between guilt and conviction. So what is that?
That is a great question. Because guilt and conviction can feel the same. Mm-hmm. Like in your heart, we've all experienced this. We've had that pit in our stomach where we just feel like something is off. Something is not as it should be. And we are probably, quote, doing something wrong. Well, the difference is that when we have guilt, it is coming from Satan. And the purpose of that feeling is he wants you to believe the lie that it's got to be all or nothing, that there is no solution. So you should not even try. In other words, if you're messing up now, you will probably mess up for the rest of your life. And so don't even try to adjust, because you personally are a failure.
Wow.
And that happens. That's,
but that's
what
the inner monologue.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Exactly. But the Holy Spirit convicts us. And the difference is that when you have that pit in your stomach, that something is off, that maybe you should, maybe you are making excuses and maybe you are wasting time instead of spending the time that you have with the Lord. The purpose is, hey, let's move forward. It's relational. It's invitational. It's always solution oriented. And so guilt is going to make you hide your face from the Lord and to turn your back on him because you're too shameful. Conviction is the invitation to turn around in the right now and face God and let him meet you where you are, so that he can then, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, he can draw you back to him and not let you stay in the place that you are forever.
That is so good, because I'm thinking that conviction, it's not condemnation, it's invitation. That's
yes.
such a great way to reframe it. And you also share some really practical application of what Jesus showed us about balancing life and faith. There are so many things that I'm so fascinated about where he was fully human. He was fully man. So how did you see this manifesting in his life?
One of my favorite stories is in Matthew 14. And what we see is that even Jesus missed a quiet time. That's probably not a sermon that you will ever hear from the pulpit. But whenever he learned that his relative, John the Baptist, had been beheaded, in that moment, the Bible says that he withdrew and he set his heart. He was going to go away and get with the Father, as I am sure he needed and longed to do. That's what any of us would have wanted to do. And if we're defining perfect quiet times, that's essentially a perfect quiet time. You're going to go by yourself, spend dedicated time with the Lord. So that's what his heart was set to do, was have a perfect quiet time in that moment. But the crowds followed him and they would not leave him alone. And so if it had been me and what I had been kind of taught, then I would have resented those people.
Mm.
Oh, you're getting in my way.
Yeah.
You are interrupting what I'm trying to do, which is a holy thing. I need to get with you later. But the Bible says he didn't do that. Instead, he acknowledged that moment and he addressed their needs. He spoke to them. He taught them. He fed them spiritually. He fed them physically. He did all of those things to meet with the responsibilities that were placed in front of him. And then only after he was done, did it, the Bible say that after in the evening, then he was able to get away with the Lord. And so it speak to his Father. And for me, that was such an eye-opening reality, because I realized that I will have interruptions forever. We are moms, we're women, we work, we do all these things. We have chores around the house, we have animals, we have a husband. There are a lot of demands on us, and those things interrupt us sometimes. But with Jesus, he was able to, he never forgot where his heart was headed. And that's kind of the mindset that I've adopted, is my heart is always headed to spend time with my Father. If I get interrupted, I do, but that's not changing where I'm headed. And I get back to it as soon as possible, just like he did.
That is really encouraging, Emily. And I just want to give a shout out to all the moms. I know that there can be different times and different seasons, but so often moms in that busy stage feel really unseen and unsure. And so I just want to give you a shout out. And as you were describing Jesus taking care of the people and giving them food and, you know, doing what they needed to do, I thought, yeah, that's exactly what moms are doing. I'm trying to have my quiet time, but you need dinner, or you need help, or, you know, you have had, a mess that we have to clean up, all of those things. It's so encouraging to know. Well, I hope that you've been encouraged by our talk today and that you're encouraged to have guilt-free quiet times. You can get Emily E. Ryan's book, 7 Myths About Your Devotional Time with God, and you can learn more. How do you invite your family and friends into your devotional time? How do you pray throughout the day? learn what it means to pray continually, integrate music or movement, and experience deeper contentment in God's presence. She's got 101 creative and down-to-earth practices in this book. And as you are thinking about spending time with the Lord every day, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, whether your quiet time is quiet or not. It doesn't matter. I can't wait to see you back. We've got Kathy Lipp on tomorrow. We'll have episode 2 of the Declutter Diaries. Is my Christmas tree down? Stay tuned tomorrow. I'll tell you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.